Sunshine. Do you see the sun coming up over here? We were going to ask Daryl if he couldn't put that on the projectors up here, the sunrise coming up at least. Given time, I'm sure he would have done that. This is kind of, we're so thankful that you're here this morning. This is really, really a special time. And I trust just the idea of the fact that we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and approximately 1,995 years ago, we could call it on this morning. Isn't that something? And the impact of that, which is the most significant event ever, and everything changes as a result, of course, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we are gathered early like this and in comfort. I'm thankful that we're not out in the rain and that we can just worship our Lord and give thanks to Him. And what we're going to do this morning is to read three of the first encounters of the empty tomb. And so unexpected, so caught off guard, but with such joy and gratitude and excitement and all of the things that are associated with that. And then we're going to sing some hymns and rejoice in the Lord, and then yours truly will have some comments to make. We'll go to the Word a little bit, and then we'll go. We can have a wonderful time of eating breakfast and fellowship together. So that's the plan this morning. And as we get started, and as the men will come forward to read three of these encounters, let me ask us to bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time, please. Father, there's no adequate words to express our gratitude that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that you defeated death. Father, that we can have all hope because of what he did, and that our joy is in him and in all that you have promised, and the glory of your person and your goodness and kindness to us even on this morning. We praise you, Father, that we have a risen Savior, a living Lord. Father, move in our hearts today and just instill this kind of gratitude in us that we can even just give it forth from our lips as we sing and as we worship you this morning. Father, I pray you'd be with each of the men that read, and that you would be with each heart that is here, and that you would bind us to your word, to your truth, and to rejoicing in our Lord. We praise you for all of your kindness and ask your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I told you he could do that. Yay. How about that?
Way to go, brother.
Now, I was told that in honor of God's word, we're going to stand. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And if you'll read on the screens behind me or on your copy of the scripture, I'll try and read fast so that you don't have to stand long. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Please be seated.
Keep standing.
As long as you can.
The decision was that during our normal service, we stand for three hymns and a scripture reading, so there's no difference today. But if you get tired and need to sit down, please do so.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, in his finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, alleluia, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song will sing, alleluia, what a Savior.
I'll be reading the same account out of the book of Mark. If you would read behind me or go to Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. Then you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you.
mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior. Mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Death can not keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he rose with the mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Our
third reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. the world around me I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal alleluias to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. No other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
You may be seated.
Well, we have heard three of the exciting beginnings of that glorious morning of Christ's resurrection almost 2,000 years ago this morning. And these all knew that Jesus was dead. And their hopes of the Messiah had been dashed. I don't think that we could imagine the brokenness of their hearts, the brokenness of their dreams that had been shattered. And yet they went out of love for him. And really, because, you know, that's sort of what we do. You don't know what else to do. They went out of love to go to the tomb. And they were shocked. They were confused. And it took some time for all of this to begin to settle in. I'm not sure that it's ever fully settled in. I know that you and I have experienced to a lesser degree this kind of thing when we have dealt with the deaths of our loved ones. There's a brokenheartedness that goes with that, and a type of hurt and pain that nobody can describe. And it is not possible, but if someone could somehow destroy the hopes, the faith, the love that we have in Christ, let me just ask you a question. If that were possible, what would we have left? If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave this morning, where would we be? What hope would there be? Death appears so final and so very hurtful and so terrible, and nothing compares with it. And here was the death of the one person that was most needed, most worthy, most glorious, had done the most good, the most blessings in every conceivable way. And they think he's dead. Now, in this precious time this morning, I'm going to take us to just one of the accounts that we find in Scripture that happened a little bit later. And there is a hesitation to believe because of the awesomeness of the very idea that someone has risen from the grave. I'm going to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the gospel. And we're going to look at verse 19 beginning. We are still on the same day, but it's now evening. And Jesus appears to them, and they rejoice. He says, "So when it was evening," John says, "on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" But it says, Thomas was not with them. The context would indicate he had an attitude of anger, and despair. He was discouraged. He was likely doing what a lot of times we find ourselves doing. He was pouting about the entire situation. Matthew 16:21-23 says that he was present when Jesus told them in advance exactly what would occur, that he had to go to the cross, that he had to die, but he would be raised in 3 days, but they all refused to listen. That was the same account where Peter stood up and said, "This will never happen to you." You recall, not understanding what God was doing and what God had to do. Isn't that so much like us most of the time? And the point is that he saw in Christ's murder the extinction of all hope. And he just wanted to be alone. Skip down to verse 25 of chapter 20. It says, "So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" He is so discouraged, he sets some rigid demands, not just to see him, but to touch and feel him. And he gets graphic in this because he had seen the incredible nature of the murder of Jesus Christ on that cross and the terrible mess of blood and all that was sacrificed by him on behalf of our sins. He is so discouraged, and yet it says in verse 26, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Wow. He is experiencing now the God of all grace, who will give Thomas what he needs, just as he gives us what we need when we need it. We are all recipients of his mercies, his kindness, his grace, over and over and over again. Does Thomas require the physical presence of the scarred Christ in order to believe that he lives? You know, what we don't find here is that Thomas ever really felt of the Lord. Once the Lord appeared before him in that place, that is not what his response was at all. There have been efforts for centuries to deny and explain away what occurred when Christ rose from the grave. And I've created a little sheet of evidence, just in a summary form. overwhelming, otherwise unexplainable evidence of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me say up front that it is so logical that it is illogical not to believe it when you really look at what is there. Let me say that again. It is so logical that it is illogical not to believe it. So, we're not big into apologetics, and we make no apology for the resurrection of Christ in that sense. We will stand with the Apostle Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. But I do want to just read you some things and bolster the fact that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave and purposefully left an impossible to deny trail of evidence that we stand upon by faith on this day. The Bible, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, proclaims His resurrection. It is at the very heart of the proclamation of God's eternal plan to save sinners. The resurrection was prophesied. The Old Testament heralds it, such as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and many, many others. And what is said cannot be explained aside from His resurrection. Christ Jesus Himself stated repeatedly that He would be resurrected. That's Matthew 27:63. The resurrection was essential to prove God working in history. Christianity is of itself proclaimed worthless without the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:19. Christ died by crucifixion in the most public and abusive manner possible at the hands of the Romans, and the resurrection message was the center of preaching in the early church, first proclaimed in Jerusalem where it occurred, and then where it was evident because many of the people present at the time in Jerusalem witnessed and knew of its truthfulness. People from every strata witnessed Jesus alive after His resurrection. This included women, Roman guards, the 11 disciples, two men on the road to Emmaus. It includes Paul, and it includes more than 500 others that are also listed. The fact of the Roman guard yet guarded the empty tomb with the testimony of the rolled away stone, the folded grave garments, and the surrounding events all proclaiming His resurrection. The stone was supernaturally rolled away so Christ could get out, not that He needed to get out, but that so others could get in and see it was empty. The disciples knew Christ rose from the dead, as shown by their lives and their deaths. How they lived, they knew of the risen Savior personally. They changed from fear to fearlessness, and their testimonies are so powerful they provide no other explanation for their actions. And thousands have been martyred since with similar testimonies. The conversion of Paul, the very persecutor of Christians, to Paul, the martyred apostle, and James, the skeptic half-brother, cannot be explained other than the resurrection of Jesus. There are multiple extra-biblical sources for the validity of the crucifixion and accompanying events applying the resurrection. These include Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. And Josephus, if you read that, all but just says this has to be the Christ. Tacitus, a senator and historian for the Roman Empire who lived in 56 A.D., Samosata, who lived in 125 A.D., a Greek, and Mara Bar Serapion in 73 A.D., wrote in the Babylonian Talmud of him as well. Some who directly knew the apostles, such as Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Polycarp, and others, all wrote of the crucifixion and the resurrection from firsthand accounts. And logically, there is also a missing motive. that any time a conspiracy is formed, three motivating factors are always behind such a movement. Now, we see that in our politics and everything else that goes on. And those three factors are power, greed, and our lust. Well, this was missing. Indeed, it was just the opposite. The testimony of the early church was extreme persecution for their faith, and such faith resided in the knowledge of the fact of the living Lord. Now, when all of that is said, and much more could be said, and that's why now, almost 2,000 years later, it cannot be refuted that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It's still by faith, isn't it? Now, it's logical faith. In fact, as I said, it takes more faith not to believe than it takes to believe. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only hope. It is the truth from the one who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so this cursory view of comprehensive evidence says that Christianity stands upon truth. It stands upon facts. It stands upon reality. And truth never needs a defense. But there is a place for a good reminder here. It's by faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about faith. And so back to our text, we see this even as our living Savior is real, even in our text. We will look, for example, at verse 27, back in John 20, verse 27. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's appeared to them. Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." There is faith. Now, beloved, it also tells us that Christ knew exactly what Thomas said, didn't he? Just like he knows exactly what all of us say in our foolishness. But like I said, there's no indication that he did the reaching. He did what every person that encounters God, that encounters Christ Jesus, he said in effect, "Woe is me, I am undone." Just like Job said, Job at the same time said something very similar. And John over in the book of Revelation in the first chapter, what did he do? He really melted into the ground. He fell before Christ as a dead man. And here Thomas answered and said to him in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Now he's not swearing. He's saying from his heart what he knows to be true. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is God. This is, by the way, one of those great proof texts. You know, over in Revelation 22, getting close to the end of Revelation 22, John falls down before the angel, and the angel who is explaining things to him, and the angel says, "Don't do that, worship God." Well, I don't hear Christ saying that, you see. He is the God-man Savior. He's the only one who could die for our sins. Now, what's very important for us is to see what the Lord says. He says, Jesus said to him, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." The idea is that because you have physically had the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ, and that was a great privilege, have you believed? But which would be better rendered, by the way, you have believed. I don't know why he reversed that, but he did, the translators. Christ confirms, in other words, his faith. His confession is the mark of true saving faith. You have believed. Seeing Christ is essential. But what is seeing him? It can be said in some sense that Thomas had been with the Lord Jesus and seen all of the things that he did, just like Judas had, for 3 years, and yet really hadn't seen him, had not understood him, and had not really engaged fully in his heart, but now he has arrived. The idea is perceiving who he really is. Because seeing him as who he really is changes us. Thomas is a changed man. Saul of Tarsus was a changed man on the road to Damascus. I guess the men on the road to Emmaus were changed men also. Amen. But he changes hearts. He does that today. And where do we see him today? In his word. In his precious word. That's how we get to know him. He said, "I am the word," didn't he? And the word is inseparable for him because the word is all about him. The word explains him. It tells us the truthfulness. It is the act of God in giving us what we need to have a right relationship with the true and the living God. How wonderful is that? In fact, you know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Peter talks about the fact that he saw the risen Lord, or a picture of him, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And even, he said, but even with that, what we have in the Word of God is more sure than what I saw with my eyes. My eyes could have failed me or tricked me. But we have the more sure Word of God, which we do well, he says, to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. Well, the morning star just arose in Thomas's heart. Our seeing is having our blinders removed by the Spirit of God, such that we too will cry out, "My Lord and my God." Verse 31 says, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." A belief that says in truth by the example of Thomas, "My Lord and my God," or as stated here, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, meaning that if I believe that, if my life and heart has been changed, if this is settled in me, where I walk and think and act differently because I have been encountered by the living God, and he is my master, he says, we have life in his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here we are meeting almost 2,000 years around the same event. And there's no matter of greater importance than this. And our full embrace of him as our living Savior is what is called for, just as it was with Thomas. And we rejoice he's alive. And he's not only alive, he's coming again. Thomas is a changed man because of the reality of his Savior's resurrection. And we too have the privilege of being changed individuals because we have encountered the living Lord. Isn't this the most special day? And perhaps many in the world, and I know that there's people, thank God, that love the Lord Jesus, that are meeting like this in other places throughout the world, and hallelujah, He has His people, and we join in heart with them. But there are many more, by percentage, that don't understand, that don't see. And we are to be those ambassadors that bring the light and the truth that what every person needs is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate this wonderful event today, the greatest event that was ever happened in our world and in history. Tyler, would you come and close us in prayer, please?
Bow with me if you would, please. Father, our hearts are filled already this morning with such joy and thanksgiving for your grace and your mercy, for the gift that you have given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to praise you from your word. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. It is because of his indestructible life, Lord, that he is able to save us to the uttermost, for all of your people who draw near to you through him. And we praise you for this, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your indestructible life that you have been risen in victory over death, that we might not fear death. And O God, we thank you that you are the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and has shown in our hearts that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus through this faith that you have given to us, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is all because of you. We owe you everything, Father, and we owe you everything, Lord Jesus. May we honor you this day in all that we do as we seek to fellowship one with another, and that we, in the coming service, would draw near to you through your word. And as we go into this dark world, who is in such desperate need of the light of Christ, help us, Lord, to be those lights, that we might shine forth your glory and your grace in all that we do and say. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.